Adam told me I was going to have to yell to get everyone to sit down, and I told him I work in youth ministry, so that's like what I do for a living. So this is easy. Apologies in advance for my whatever. No apologies. This feels like a family. My kids are going to be screaming in the back. It's because this is a family, so that's a good thing. Open your Bible to Psalm chapter 49. If you don't have a Bible with you, totally fine. Just Google it. It'll be on Google. Psalm chapter 49. We're going to go through the full psalm. It's 20 verses. We'll go through the full psalm this morning. As you're turning there or Googling it, what is the most important riddle that you have ever been faced with? What's the most important riddle that you've ever been faced with? My favorite scene in the book, The Hobbit, is where Bilbo and Gollum are telling riddles back and forth, right? I love the riddles. I love riddles in general, but the scene is very tense. Because if Bilbo gets the riddle wrong, Gollum gets to eat him. The stakes are very high, right? So with each subsequent riddle, the tension builds. It's a life and death situation. And Psalm 49 poses itself as a riddle. If you look in verse 4, it calls itself a riddle. This psalm, this riddle has very high stakes. The question that it seeks to answer all the way throughout is, how do I buy immortality? How do I buy immortality? And the psalm smacks us with a harsh reality that we will all die. I'm just going to warn you up front. The first 15 minutes of this is going to be pretty intense. I'm going to mention death a lot because the psalm mentions death over 15 times. But it will have a happy ending. Don't worry. The psalm hits us with that reality. We will all die. There will be a moment when our eyes will close and our vision will fade into darkness. There will be a moment when we exhale and our lungs do not draw any more breath. There will be a moment when our heart stops beating, our blood stops circulating, and we never move again. For most of us, we haven't thought about that moment very much. At least we don't like to, right? It's uncomfortable. But this psalm calls itself wisdom. It will lead us to act wisely, to consider that moment. What happens in that moment? In a room this size, I know there's probably others of you who have thought about death. You actually think about it pretty regularly, whether it's because of anxiety or depression or some serious medical situation. Death is on the forefront of your mind. And this psalm, yes, it will force you to consider mortality, but this psalm will also do something else for you. This psalm will show you that your life is valuable. There's intrinsic value to human life. For you, this psalm is comfort. But no matter who you are, this psalm applies to you. Look in verses 1 and 2, and let's read those out loud. Hear this, all peoples, give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. Do you hear that? All inhabitants of the world. If you exist, if you're here this morning, you are, this psalm applies to you. That's what it's saying. So let's hop right into the psalm. Skip to verse 5. It leads into the first major point that everybody dies. Why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches? The psalm opens with this question. Why should I fear? I'm being persecuted by wicked men. Why should I fear? And the obvious answer, it's a rhetorical question, right? The answer is I shouldn't. I don't have to. There's no need to fear, but why not? Why shouldn't I fear in persecution? Verses 7 and 8. I'll actually read 7 through 9. Truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. The psalmist takes comfort in this fact. Those people who are persecuting me, they're not winning from this. They might end with more money than I do. They might be able to oppress me because of their wealth. They're not winning. Their end isn't going to be any better than mine. And did you see that in verse 6? They trust in their wealth and the abundance of their riches. That's their flaw. They're trusting in their wealth and the abundance of their riches. And here the author says, that's not enough to save them. Everybody dies. That's the good news you were looking for on a Sunday morning, right? Everybody dies, but the psalmist uses the word ransom in verse 7, and that is a key theme in this psalm. A ransom payment could be made to set somebody free from a debt, right? You owe something to someone else that you can't pay them. In this culture, you could enslave yourself to someone. If you owed a debt, you enslave yourself to them, you work for a set period of time, that manual labor could pay back that debt. But if you had a rich friend or family member who could pay that debt for you, that is a ransom payment. You're not a slave anymore. You're set free from the debt that you owe. However, in this culture, right, in this Old Testament culture, there were certain crimes, it's still this way today, there's certain crimes that you just could not pay back no matter how long you enslaved yourself, no matter how much manual labor, how much money you had, there were certain debts that were unpayable. If you committed murder, no amount of money could bring your victim back from the dead. The only proper penalty for a crime like that is death. We have an example of this playing out in our world right now, of an unpayable debt. After World War II, Germany owed Poland and the UK war reparations. They had damaged so much land, so many buildings, they owed a lot of money to fix what they had broken. And so for many, many years, they paid that off, but they're done. All the payments are made, all the buildings, the land, it's all fixed. But still to this day, the nation of Germany is paying Holocaust survivors because they know it is abundantly obvious. They could never pay back what they stole from those Holocaust survivors. They stole youth and dignity and loved ones. No amount of money could ever pay that debt. Nothing could bring those people back. And so Germany is still to this day making payments, trying to pay back their debt, knowing full well this debt is unpayable. And verse 7 comes in and says, that's you. That's the situation you're in toward God. You owe God a debt. You are indebted. We are created. Oh, Ryan said it earlier, actually, as we were singing. We are made to praise God, right? That is every human. That is at the core of who we are. We are glory producers. Our job on earth, the reason we exist, is to bring God glory, to spread his glorious image throughout the entire earth. That's what we owe to God. That is the debt. Then we get to a passage in the New Testament, like Romans 3:23, and we've got a serious problem. This is what Romans 3 says about our sin. All have sinned, and what? We fall short of God's glory. Every sin is a failure to pay back what we owe to God. It is a failure to pay our debts. We could work our whole life like the German government. We could attempt to pay back this debt. We could keep making payments with our entire lives. But this passage says the price of our lives is costly. Our payment could never suffice. When you consider this type of cosmic debt, looking back at verse 6, it's just comical. We owe God glory, a cosmic debt that we owe to God. And people trust in the abundance of their wealth to pay that off. Like, if I just make enough money, if I could just pay God off, just bribe him to kind of look past me, maybe I could save my soul from seeing the pit. It's just comical. Relying on money to avoid death is like bringing Monopoly money into the bank to pay off my mortgage. Right? I go into the bank, they tell me I owe them $300,000. I pull out a fat stack of Monopoly money. I'm like, will this do? That's what we do if we rely on money to avoid death. They're not going to take it. It's not going to work. Money cannot buy immortality. That's strike one for our riddle. We got the first guess wrong. Money cannot buy immortality. And I know I'm speaking primarily to young professionals and college-aged students. This is an important warning at the early stages of life, right? We obsess over money. We've all been there. We obsess over that first big break that we might get, or that next big promotion, that if we can just make more money, our lives will be better. We will be satisfied because that promotion gives us more money, and more money gives us more happiness. And this psalm comes in and says it's a waste of time. Orient your lives now, before it's too late. Orient your lives now, not toward money, not toward an obsession over wealth or abundant riches. Orient your lives toward pursuing God, toward pursuing good. That is where we find meaning in life, but I'm getting a bit ahead of myself there. Money can't buy immortality. point number one. Second, wisdom cannot buy immortality. Look at verse 10. For he sees that even the wise die. The fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations. The fool and the stupid alike must perish. That part makes sense to us, right? Because I try to live wisely, and I believe that if I live wisely, I'm more likely to live longer. If I don't do anything so stupid that I get myself killed, I will live longer, right? Proverbs 3 even says that. Says that long life is in wisdom's right hand. If we pursue wisdom, it will do well for us. So when we see the fool and the stupid alike perishing, we're like, all right, like I feel bad for that. I'm not happy that someone's perishing, but at the same time, I feel a little bit vindicated in my own wise decision making. But there's a sad reality at play in this psalm. Verse 10 says that even the wise die. No amount of wisdom, no amount of philosophy can avoid this sad truth that the wisest sage who ever lived and the dumbest fool who ever lived, they end up in the same place. And tragically, this is illustrated in a drunk driving accident. You've got one family driving on the right side of the road, you know, seatbelts on, they're obeying the laws, following the speed limit, they are living wisely. You've got someone else on the other side of the road, driving drunk, recklessly fast. He swerves over the median, hits the other car fast enough to kill everyone involved. It's tragic. It's horrible. I hate this truth about our world that the fool and the wise, they all die. They all perish alike. No matter how wise you are, your wisdom cannot buy immortality. No philosophy, no amount of knowledge can keep your heart beating when it has beat its last. Strike two. Wisdom cannot buy immortality. Number three, verses 11 and 12. Second half of verse 11. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations, though they called lands by their own names. Man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. These aren't just the rich and the wise people. These are like the mega famous, the mega powerful people on earth. Did you guys see the news last night about what Amerigo Vespucci was doing? No, because that dude's been super dead for 500 years. Even though our continent is named after him, our country is named after him, it makes no eternal difference. He is still crazy dead. That word pomp in verse 12, man in his pomp will not remain. That's a reference to royal robes, right? The kingly garments that we might wear. And it's a strong contrast with the second half of verse 12. Man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. Every day on my way home from work, I leave Parker. I drive southeast toward Elizabeth on Hilltop Road. It's a, you know, two-lane road, no streetlights anywhere. And almost every day, I see a dead deer on the side of the road. Its head is mangled. There's a trail of blood coming from the middle of the road to the side where it got pulled off. Its stomach is bloated. It is horrific. It's ugly. And this verse says, man in his pomp will not remain. All the fame in the world will leave you no better than that roadkill when it comes time for you to die. Fame cannot buy immortality. No level of honor in this world can keep your blood circulating. Let's be real. We live in the TikTok generation, right? Our entire lives are oriented towards people's opinions of us. We want more likes, more views, more followers, and if we can just get a little bit higher on that ladder, well, we will immortalize our legacy, right? We will live on forever through our fame. It's idiotic. That will do nothing for you when it is your time to die. Even if this land was named the United States of Connor, I'm still going to die. Fame cannot change that. So strike three. Money cannot buy immortality. Wisdom cannot buy immortality. Fame cannot buy immortality. In verses 13 and 14, they look back on this whole psalm so far, and they mock. Verse 13, this is the path of those who have foolish confidence. Yet after them, people approve of their boasts. Like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol, with no place to dwell. Money, wisdom, and fame can't buy back life when it's your time to enter the pit. We all know that, right? It would be idiotic to think that enough money or enough fame could ever keep us from dying. This passage calls it foolish confidence in verse 13. And yet every generation sees people living lives of fame and wealth, and they approve of it. We see rich and famous people grow old and die miserable, and we look at their lives and we say, yes, that is what I'm shooting for. I want to grow rich and famous and die miserable. That's what I'm aiming for. And haven't we all felt that? I mean, it's hard when we see people succeeding in this life to not yearn for that, to not desire that. This text compares it to sheep heading for Sheol. On July 8th of 2005, there were a bunch of Turkish families, a bunch of Turkish shepherds, right, encamped in a circle, and all their sheep are grazing in the middle. And one of the sheep went and jumped off a cliff. And what happened next? 1,500 more sheep followed that sheep, jumped off the cliff. The first 500 died. The next 1,000 had a pretty strong cushion to land on and didn't die after that. But that's ridiculous. It's insane. They see a sheep literally jump to its death and follow it off a cliff. And this passage says, that's you. If you think that a lifestyle of fame and wealth will mean anything for you when it's your time to die, you are like a sheep following your buddy off a cliff. It's a cycle of idiocracy to chase after wealth and fame and forget our maker. Some of you are like, wow, this message kind of sucks. Stick around for a few more minutes, because when we get to verse 15, which is happening right now, this entire psalm flips on its head. Everything horrible is about to come untrue. Because there is a way for your immortality to be bought. Verse 15, God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. The riddle is solved. Congratulations, Bilbo Baggins, you don't have to get eaten by Gollum. How can you buy your immortality? You can't. God alone can pay your ransom. God alone can buy your immortality. The word for soul in this verse is the same word for life up in verse 8. In other words, the same thing that was way too costly for any of us to buy back from God, God will purchase it. He'll make the payment. He'll pay the ransom. But why is this psalmist so confident? Why is he so sure that God will pay the ransom? It's because the ransom, God the ransom payer, that is ingrained in his DNA. This psalmist is writing in ancient Israel, and not long before this, Israel was in slavery to Egypt. And for 400 years, they were being oppressed in a foreign land as slaves, and they cry out to God, and God does what only God could do. He sends the Passover, and the Bible calls it, he pays their ransom. He purchases his slaves out of slavery in Egypt so that they can be free to serve him. They are enslaved no more. And the psalmist comes to this problem that he's facing, and he knows. He was the same God then as he is now. He will pay my ransom. But the threat at play here, it is a much greater, a much graver danger than even slavery in Egypt. The threat at play here is not just Egypt. It's not the rich men that it talked about in verse 5. It's verse 9. He's headed for the pit. He can't stop it. It's verse 15. It's the power of Sheol. That's the threat that the psalmist is facing. The enemy is the sad fact that there is no life after death. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol. The psalmist has faith in something unseen. He knows that God will ransom his people from death somehow. Some way, because this is who God is. This is what defines God, his covenant love for his people. He will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol. But verses 7 through 9 talked about the fact that no human could possibly pay the price, even our lives. Humans are the greatest thing that God has created, the crown of all of creation, and even a human life isn't enough to ransom the soul of another. So what could God possibly do? How could we possibly pay back what was stolen? How could we pay back the glory debt that we owe to God if even our lives aren't enough? Enter Jesus. Hebrews 1 verse 2 calls Jesus the radiance of the glory of God. Does that sound like something that we could maybe use to pay back our debt? We couldn't restore God's glory to him, and now we have the radiance of the glory of God on earth in the flesh. That's Jesus. He comes to meet, to solve the riddle that we couldn't solve. And Mark 10:45 says, the Son of Man, this is Jesus talking. This is his mission on earth. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus comes to pay our debt. Jesus' death on the cross was payment not to hell, not to Sheol, but to God himself. The glory that we failed to achieve, it has been repaid. Hebrews goes on to say that through Christ's suffering, through his ransom-paying death, many sons are what? We're brought to glory. The thing that we failed to be, God's glorious image spreading over the whole earth through Jesus' death on the cross, we're that. We are brought to glory. God's glory restored in us. And consider this, for those of you who really resonated with the first half of the sermon, for those of you who were thinking, yeah, I am just going to die, and you're right, my life is just kind of meaningless. Consider this. When you take a valuable item to a pawn shop, you bring it in, and the owner of the shop appraises that item. He looks at it. He makes sure it's legit, and he says, here, this is what I'll pay. This is what I'll pay for that. And our lives are brought before God, and he appraises them. He looks us over, and he says, this is what I'll pay. My own son, dead on the cross. My own son, hanging naked and ashamed. My beloved son, whom I love more than anything in the world. That's what I'll pay for your soul. If you struggle with thoughts that my life is just not that meaningless, consider the great cost that God would pay to save you from death. Is this meaning enough for you? Your life is valuable. Your life is not meaningless. It is not worthless. God will ransom my soul. Is that enough to trust him with your life? For me, it is. For those of you in the room who aren't Christians, maybe you're just kind of checking this whole thing out for the first time, I hope that this psalm helps you understand better what Christianity is all about. Christianity is not primarily a set of rules, a set of behaviors that you have to comply with. It's not primarily judgment toward others. In fact, there is no room for that in Christianity. Here's what Christianity is all about. God loves me so deeply that in love, he would take on flesh, he would hang on a cross and die for me. My life is valuable because of the death of Christ. That is at the core of everything that we say and do and believe. That is the core of Christianity. For me, this brought a meaning and value to my life that I just did not have anywhere else. But the verse ends with even greater meaning for all of us. End of verse 15, God will receive me. That word receive, it's more commonly translated take. My life is headed for death, but God will pluck me out of that. He will pluck me off of that path. He will take me and receive me to himself. Chances are very high. Every one of us will die. There will be a moment when our vision will fade to darkness, and we will look upon God's full glory for the first time. There will be a moment when our breathing will cease, and with new breath, we will sing praises to God, our Savior. There will be a moment when our hearts beat their last, and we will experience new life in paradise like never before. No money, no wisdom, no fame could buy this kind of immortality. God alone can pay our ransom. God alone buys immortality. The application of all of this is in verses 16 through 20. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. So the application is simple, right? Don't fear man. They can oppress you. They can afflict you. Don't be afraid. Why not? Verse 17. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. So what lasting difference does it make? How much money you or they end up with? You might die with more or less money in your bank account. What difference does it make? You can't take any of it with you. People have tried, right? King Tutankhamun, this was like the biggest archaeological find probably ever. He was incredibly wealthy, and when he died, he tried to take his wealth and his fame with him. In today's terms, the amount of gold that he was buried with would be $26 million. His coffin alone was 300 pounds of pure gold. And on top of that, he had all these little figurines that he thought would be his army and his slaves in the afterlife. In other words, he tried to take his wealth with him. He tried to take his fame with him. What happened? King Tut is proof. If you try to take it all with you, if you try to take your fame and your wealth with you, you'll just get robbed by some rich Australian dude 3,000 years later. He's sold to a museum. You can't bring it with you. You can't take it with you. And so what are we left with? We're all gonna die. We're all gonna have that moment. What's the most important thing to you in that moment? If everything else falls away, what's the one thing that you can rely on in that moment? There is a good that lasts. There is eternal value for your soul. This psalm explores all the different options, all the different avenues to gain immortality. Only one remains. God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol. In the Avengers Infinity War, I love the Avengers. I'm a basic white boy. In the end of Infinity War, Doctor Strange looks into the future and he sees all 14 million possible outcomes, all the different ways that this battle could go. And he says, there is one that ends well for us. It's the one where the hero gives his life as a ransom for many. Give up your pursuit of money. Give up every notion of popularity and fame. Give up whatever philosophy, whatever wisdom might convince you that you can live forever. Entrust your soul to God. God alone can buy your immortality. Let's pray. God, I pray that you will do that for us, that in our mind, that in our hearts, we will trust nothing else. No amount of money, no amount of fame or wisdom, none of it will hold weight in our heart when we compare it to the surpassing worth of knowing you. That you are a God who ransoms us, who buys our immortality, who plucks us from death and receives us into eternal glory. God, let our hope be in that and in that alone, we pray. Amen.